All right, well, good evening to everybody. We'll be in Proverbs 20 tonight, but let's have a prayer first as we get going this evening. And Tim, would you lead us in prayer?
God, our good Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your wisdom. Thank you for sharing your wisdom with us. We thank you for creating us to have the privileges of relationship with you, and we're sorry for the sins that we committed that broke that relationship, that separated us from you. We are eternally grateful for the price that was paid on the cross when Jesus was sacrificed to make up the difference, to close the gap between us and you, between where our sins had taken us and where you wanted us to be. Please help us to learn from your wisdom how to live, how to have the right perspective in this world. Help us to focus on serving you and not be distracted by the temporary things of this world, but help us to use our lives and everything that you put into our hands, our skills and abilities. Help us to use these things to glorify you and to serve you so that one day we may meet you for eternity. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, Proverbs chapter 20. Thanks again, Tim, for leading the study last week. And thank y'all again for praying for Brianne. She's had a better day today. It's been encouraging. So we are going to read 10 verses at a time tonight. And what we'll usually do, read about 10 verses, and then anything that stands out to y'all, feel free to comment. Those of you online, feel free to you can raise your hand with the icon, although we may not see it. If you want to, just kind of say, hey, Stephen, got a question. And we'll take questions and comments from everybody. If you're looking at the outline there, we're in this middle section of Proverbs, where we're just going chapter by chapter right now, talking about these Proverbs of Solomon. And soon, before too long, we're going to get to the 30 sayings of the wise, which is one of my favorite sections. Pretty cool. That'll start in chapter 22, but we'll talk about that when we get to it. So, all right. We're in Proverbs 20 tonight. So let's read Proverbs chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. And we'll start, Amy, would you mind reading for us tonight? Proverbs 20, verses 1 through 10.
Yeah. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. The terror of a king is like the growling of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger forfeits his life. It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find. The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. A king who sits on the throne of judgment winnows all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from sin? Unequal weights and unequal measures are both alike, an abomination to the Lord.
All right, lots of good stuff starting out in chapter 20. What are some of the proverbs that stand out to y'all in this opening section here?
Verse 2.
Well, I just think, like, the Bible doesn't really forbid drinking wine. But it definitely says, you know, in moderation. I guess everything, right? You know, I thought that was interesting.
Verse 1, yeah, it comes out. And there's actually
Again, we get the choice. Oh, my.
Well, preview for a future study. The Proverbs will have a whole section on alcohol and the dangers of drunkenness in chapter 23. Verses 29 through 35. It's saying number 18 of the 30 sayings. But it's the Proverbs don't pull any punches when they talk about the dangers of drunkenness, the dangers of alcohol. Here, how does it describe, it personifies wine and strong drink. How does it describe them?
Mocker and a brawler.
A mocker and a brawler, which is, the Proverbs have not spoken well of those who are like that. What is a mocker?
Makes fun of you.
Yeah, it's just uncontrolled mouth, right? There's mocking, that kind of thing. What's a brawler? Someone who picks a fight, right? I mean, drunk people do what? They don't control their mouth and they get in fights. So it's very clear. This is 3,000-year-old wisdom saying this has been doing this to people for thousands of years. Don't think that you've got the market on this. Like, don't be a fool and fall into the same thing. Whoever is led astray by it is not wise. So it's very clear about the foolishness of alcohol here. Joe, you had one.
Yeah. Verse 2. The terror of king is like growling of lion, who provokes him to anger forfeits his life. It just kind of makes you think of, be careful when you say things to people and when you approach people, because if they're having a bad day or if they're angry, you could be the thing that puts them over the edge. So just have tact in what, when, and how you say something.
Especially if that person is a king.
Yeah. Or a lion.
Indeed. I'll remember that next time I talk with the lion.
That reminds me of verse 12 from chapter 19 we talked about last week. A king's wrath is like a growling of a lion, but his favor is linked through the grass.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good connection. You know, that's funny because I just made a connection back to chapter 19 from verse 3.
I'm looking for that through. One right now. What did you get?
It goes back to 19:11.
Oh.
The very upright next
yes,
to this.
Yes.
So 20 verse 3 is, it is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. I mean, what a great statement. It's an honor. Some people treat getting into a quarrel as honor. They just are out trying to get another badge from argument one. But he says it's an honor to keep aloof from strife. This is a really good verse. If there was a little entryway to social media, just like write this over the door of going onto your page, whatever it is. It's an honor to keep aloof from strife. Every fool will be quarreling, maybe especially Facebook, because of the comment section. But that's true for a lot of social media. So, but 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. So I think honor and glory, I think this is a cool connection there. Joe.
Going off your point from verse 3, it reminds me of, I can't remember which chapter it was, but one of the more recent studies where talking about the juicy deets. I have juicy deets written here, so if I see that, we'll be okay.
There it is.
Delicious morsels, ATV. Yeah.
Yeah.
Got it.
Juicy deets.
What verse was that?
18 verse 8. 18. The words of the whisper are like delicious morsels. They go down to the inner parts of the body. That connection of just not listening and not keeping in the know of evil and what's going on. So if you're not listening to whispers or gossip, and you're not trying to get yourself in trouble, you're just kind of closing your ears off from all the bad stuff and saying, nah, I'm not even going to listen to that. Mm-hmm. So just
a
good message.
Yes, amen. What other things stand out to y'all in these first 10 verses?
The 9 verses, you can say, I made my heart pure, I'm clean from sin. I mean, it obviously does fit in the context of the rest of these, but there's something like it seems like it should be more the heading to Proverbs than the proverb itself, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It is kind of unique in that there's not there is parallelism, but it's kind of like the who can save this, which is very interesting. And I think the idea there, I think there's, because I was pondering this one as I was thinking about things for tonight. That on one hand, I think that part of the point is it's a rhetorical question. Who can say they're completely pure? I mean, no one can say I've completely, I've never done anything wrong. But I also think that there's also a question here of like, certainly everyone has sinned, but who can say that they have fixed the problem, that they've removed the dirt from their heart? Who can say, I have made my heart pure, I'm clean from my sin? Because even more than we've all sinned, I mean, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so I think that's another interesting idea on this. Tim and then Amy.
I think a lot of Proverbs make you say, huh. And some make you say, hmm. And this one makes you say, oof.
Yeah.
Because it is kind of a gut punch, like, you know, a realization. Because you're learning things as you go on and realizing, oh, yes, this, oh, yeah, that part is describing me. I need to work on that. But this one is kind of a gut punch for everybody.
Yes. No one escapes. Amy?
It's interesting. I feel like the Proverbs don't really, like, use the word sin very much. Like, it expresses a lot of ideas about sin, but doesn't say, like, oh, this is a sin, this is a sin. Like, it just seems so out of context with the rest of it to talk about being clean from sin versus just, if you sin, here's what's going to happen. But it also feels like almost like a foreshadow to the New Testament. Like, it feels like a much more New Testament thing to say than a Proverbs thing to say.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So many of the teachings of Jesus are rooted in the Proverbs. It's cool.
There's a phrase that is kind of going around, at least I know one friend who's kind of made it his mantra, self-made man. And this is the exact opposite of that, where it's, you can't do anything to you know, bring yourself success. It's all God.
Yes. You're only self-made ruin.
Yeah,
that's a really interesting one. Other ones that stand out to you guys here, 1-10.
We've seen verse 5 before, haven't we? I feel like we just...
There was something about deep water.
Yeah.
Yeah, because that one, I love that one.
Maybe it was like something about his mouth in deep water or something?
Maybe, yeah.
I think chapter 18, verse 4.
Yeah, is
there it is.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah, the letting out of water. Yeah, there's several water imagery ones. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that's really interesting. So here, chapter 20, verse 5, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. So what's that proverb say?
Is it talking about, I have no idea if this is correct, but it makes me picture like trying to help somebody like dig down in deep and figure out what's really going on. Like there's certain things you can kind of see on surface level, but like figure out what's really going on in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
That takes a man of understanding and wisdom to help draw that out. I know there's different times where I'll be like, just something's off and I'm having trouble figuring out. And if I can talk to somebody wise and they might ask me some pretty pointed questions, and it can draw out like, oh, that's what's off in my heart.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if that's what this is talking about. That's kind of what made me picture.
That's where my mind goes as well. That the idea of deep water is like, it's hard to see what's down in there. I mean, if it's shallow water, you can tell, oh, I can see what's in there. But deep water, it's like, wow, who knows what's down there? And so trying to perceive the purpose in someone's heart is challenging. You can't see like Jesus did, you know, like straight into somebody's heart and know what's in there. But it talks about a man of understanding having the ability to get a bucket, and like, you know, all right, pull that out. That's challenging and takes a lot of wisdom. And like it says, a man of understanding. But I think that's what the Proverbs are trying to help us do. And, you know, we've talked about mental health in the Proverbs, because this reminds me of the psychologist, you know, right, like trying to, well, what happened in your childhood or what, you know, and it's not always just past things, but just like the human heart is complicated. And what is it? Jeremiah says the heart is desperately sick above all else. Who can understand it? But the Proverbs are saying that there's wisdom. A man of understanding, a man of wisdom can help draw out the purposes of the heart and reveal what's going on deep down in there. And of course, the idea is to help correct it, bring it to light, and then make it right. I also think verse 6 is really interesting, the difference between what someone proclaims and what's actually there. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find. It's interesting, that ties back with chapter 19, verse 22. What is desired in a man is steadfast love, and a poor man is better than a liar. I'm just saying, there's a lot of people who say they're righteous, but it's hard to find. Good man's hard to find.
I had a question on that one.
Mm-hmm.
Is the steadfast love parallel to faithful? Like, is that a like kind of explanation of what steadfast love is? Or is it I'm trying to think of the place where it says a righteous man, or even just a good man. Like, is it kind of, you know what I'm saying?
I don't think this is a Romans 5 parallel mm-hmm. thing. One will scarcely die for a righteous man, but a good man, you know, maybe someone dared to. I think that's a different thing. In the Old Testament, steadfast love and faithfulness are very often paralleled in Hebrew poetry. There's a psalm. I can't remember which one it is at the moment. But it's like, oh Lord, your steadfast love ascends to the heavens, your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Those two just constantly come up. And I think even in Proverbs, if I can find this real quick. Proverbs 3, verse 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. I'll have to go back and look at steadfast love. Steadfast love is a word that comes up a lot in Psalms, which is really interesting. But here, I do believe that they're parallel in this verse.
The NET has, instead of steadfast love, as loyalty. So many profess their loyalty, but a faithful person who can find.
Yeah. Yeah, I think they're talking about the same thing.
Yeah.
All right. Anything else on verses 1 through 10?
I actually really liked verse 10. I thought that was interesting when it mentions the unequal weights and unequal measures and that they're an abomination to God. It might be easy to think that, someone trying to sell their products, you know, can maybe cut some corners and get a little bit more, you know, if they use unequal weights or measures, might squeeze out a little bit more money from the person they're selling to, but it talks about that as an abomination to God. And so any kind of dishonesty there and cheating is completely opposed to who God is.
Which is going to tie in with verse 14 in just a minute. Bad, bad, says the buyer. But when he goes his way, he boasts. So we'll talk about that in just a minute. But yeah, that's right. The Proverbs show us that God is very much concerned with every part of our life, including our business dealings. That honesty and faithfulness are important for every part of our life. I see your hand over here.
Yeah. I just kind of caught by this verse and started to think about it a different way. Stop me if this might be a stretch, but could it also be taken in a way of like showing partiality and just anything you do where you're partial towards like a person than the other, and so you're viewing them unequally? I know it's a stretch, but it was just a thought that occurred to me.
Possibly so. I mean, because I think the idea of unequal weights and unequal measures is where like either you are trying to take advantage of someone mm-hmm. or, well, for this person, we'll use this weight and that person will use that weight.
Right.
I'm not sure.
Okay.
That was something that crossed my mind as well. So I'm not 100% sure if that's the sense of unequal there. Certainly, the Bible talks a lot against the partiality. Right. It's just one of those questions, is this verse talking about that? It's a good question. All right, let's do 11 through 20. Round to Joe, would you read that for us?
Yep. Even a child makes himself known by his acts, by whether his conduct is pure and upright. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will have plenty of bread. Bad, bad, says the buyer. But when he goes away, then he boasts. There is gold and abundance of costly stones, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Take a man's garment when he has put up security for a stranger, and hold it in pledge when he puts up security for foreigners. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of rabble. Lands are established by counsel. By wise guidance, wage war. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler. If one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness.
All right. Several interesting things here. We'll go ahead and make the connection to verse 14 in talking about business dealings. This is kind of a, man, again, amazing to think this was written 3,000 years ago because this still happens, right? But especially in like a bartering culture. When I went to Jerusalem, of course, Jerusalem's changed a lot over the years, but I hate haggling. Oh, I hate haggling. But you had to haggle for everything. And so it just feels like the rules there. Okay, like you have to, oh, no, this is not, or act like you're going to walk away and like, oh, it's just the theatrics or just tell me what the price is. And I'll pay it. Anyway, I won't get off on that too much. But,
yeah, be sure to stop.
That's right. Thank you. Thank you. Bad, bad, says the buyer. But when he goes his way, he boasts. What's the idea here?
This thing's a piece of junk. I mean, I really, you're asking that much for it. Walks away. He's like, I got it for that much.
Right. Exactly.
You know,
so it's kind of this front that's put up of downplaying the value, but then boasting about the value mm-hmm. when you get it for right, maybe right. less than you would have.
I was trying to think of the verse, I think it's a verse that's like shrewd as serpent, innocent as doves.
It's in Matthew 10.
And like just the idea of like, we need to be innocent in that kind of a situation, but also shrewd in understanding where everyone else is coming from and aware that while they're doing it, we can abstain but also not get tricked into things.
Right. And I think that this proverb is for both sides of it. From the buying side, that we shouldn't be dishonest in our dealings. But on the selling side, also realize, you know, they might be saying bad, bad, but you don't know, you know, if what the motives are necessarily. So there is, I think, an element of just general wisdom that this proverb gives us. Yeah.
Where did we hear about stolen? Right. Is that the beginning of Proverbs 17? No bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth is full of gravel. Isn't there something about like sweet stolen bread or something?
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. It was one of the adulterous passages. Mm-hmm. I'm looking at 7, but I'm not seeing it.
9:17.
There it is. Yeah, folly. The woman folly. Stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Thanks for finding that, April. Yeah, so that's a good connection to make. And of course, the idea here is it's sweet in the moment, but afterwards your mouth is full of gravel. The great way of, that's the way the ESV puts that, at least.
Is that Elizabeth hand up, I think? I can't tell.
No, it's just scratching.
Okay, very good. Now, somebody has a hand up. I don't know if you got a comment you'd like to make.
Yes, it's Brandon. How you doing?
Oh, hey, Brandon.
Oh, hey. Welcome, Brandon. Hey. Good to see you.
How you doing? Yeah, I got. I don't know if using the right word. Stuck with babysitting duty tonight. Yeah. So that's where I am. I just wanted to let y'all know that I was here, and I probably won't be able to chime in as much, but I'm listening.
All right, cool.
Yeah, well, I think you're checking here. In. Yeah.
The verse 17 had really stood out to me too, just in terms of that's how Satan works. He presents mm-hmm. things as being, you know, whatever it is that he's offering. That up front, it looks like it's going to be appealing, and then afterwards, it's never as good as Satan presented it to be. Mm-hmm. And how is this kind of the reverse of what God offers, where he asks us to humble ourselves and go through some suffering and hard things now, but then down the road it's just going to be so much better than you ever imagined. And having the, you know, the patience and the perspective to not just always fall for, well, this looks good at the moment, whatever it is,
mm-hmm.
and instead to follow God's ways.
Yes. Amen. Other things that stand out to you guys here, 11 through 20.
Verse 19, it reminds me of just that idea of like
when someone's talking to you about someone else, there's the idea that, well, they're very likely talking about you behind your back.
Yep. Good point. And on either end of gossip, we need to stop. Either we're doing it or receiving it. Tim, and then Amy.
Verse 18, plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance, wage war. Kind of reminds me of counting the cost in the New Testament. And also other examples of like Rehoboam, when he decided to follow the counsel of his pals rather than the elders and the wise men.
Yes. Good connection. And the one about counting the cost is interesting because those two images that Jesus uses in Luke 14, I was just reading that the other day. And the first one is, think about before you build the tower, count the cost right, so you can complete it. The other one is interesting because it's the war analogy. You've got 10,000 troops and the guy's coming with 20,000, count the cost and send for terms of peace, yep, which is interesting because there it's like the cost of not surrendering.
Right.
And so I think that the point is a little different in that second one of like, sometimes the best thing to do in war is to surrender, ask for terms of peace, like, don't engage because you're going to lose. Mm-hmm. And of course, don't take on God, you know, kind of like Gamaliel's advice, right? Like, you don't want to be found opposing God. If it's from man, it's going to fizzle out. But if it's from God, you don't want to fight that battle. So that's just an interesting connection here. Wise counsel. Amy?
I was making another connection with the bread. In verse 13 talks about the bread. It says, love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you'll have plenty of bread. And then verse 17, the bread gained by deceit. And I was kind of thinking about, like, if you aren't keeping up on what you're supposed to be doing and you get lazy and you fall behind, you end up trying to take shortcuts and use that deceit to get what you need because you didn't put in the effort at the time. So whether that's, like, your spiritual life or your relationships or your job, just that laziness leading to the deceit, which ends up being gravel in your mouth.
Mm-hmm. Yes, good point. It's just... makes my mouth hurt thinking about gravel. It's a very good mental image. Very effective. It's not a good one. It's an effective
one. Nails on a chalkboard.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. Oh, styrofoam. I hate that sound. Squeak. Nails on a chalkboard is worse. But.
You know, which one was it? The one we were just talking about. Verse 13. That's similar to verse 4. And I was meditating a little bit more on verse 4 again. And it's interesting, like, the lazy man will not plow because of winter, which kind of makes sense. Like, winter is cold and it's miserable and it's not fun. But so here he's verse 13. He's like, do not love sleep lest you come to poverty. So, like, that's the preferable thing to do. But what's the result? He's going to beg during harvest, which is like a really nice time of the year. So I was just connecting those two.
Yeah, good point. Joe?
I don't know why. Thank you, Shane, for pointing that out, because I had breezed past 4. It's just a good reminder to do the hard things now when you have the time to do it, rather than just putting it off till it's either one too late or more difficult.
Yes. Mm-hmm. I think verse 12 is just interesting, kind of like back in verse 9. It's just like a different type of proverb. Verse 12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Cool. You know,
like him who has ears to hear.
And eyes to see. Yeah. You know? It is really interesting. I was just thinking about in the context of proverbs, because you can put that in like different, you know, in like a psalm, that's going to be like a statement of praise. Like, wow, like God made, which I'm pretty sure there's a very similar statement in psalms, I think. He who made the ear, does he not hear? He who made the eye, does he not see? And it's just interesting thinking about like God made the senses that we use to perceive everything else, and especially like sight and hearing. Like God made those. And so Jesus will often talk about, he has ears to hear, he has eyes to see, and then they've closed their ears, they've blinded their hearts, they don't see. So I don't know if it's talking here. I mean, obviously it's talking literally about the senses, about like, wow, isn't that cool that we can see and hear? But also like the Lord is the source of spiritual understanding and spiritual perception, because so much of what the Father is saying to the Son in the introduction is, listen, my son, open your ears, you know, like, and or open your eyes, like, don't be blind. Like, so I wonder if there's not a couple of ways you can take that. God made the literal perception of physical hearing and seeing, but he also made spiritual perception if we're willing to humble ourselves to hear and to see. So that may be another take on that. So anyway, that was just another one of those interesting ones that kind of puzzling. April?
I was thinking about that one too. It reminds me, because one of the songs I sing often with the kids in class is, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, yeah, capability. Yeah. And one of the things we always talk about with it is, since God made us, what should we be using ourselves for? And it was neat, one day we were singing that song, and just beforehand out here with everybody, we had sung take my life and let it be, take my hands, yes, and let them be. It's the same kind of concept, just for adults. And just the idea, like, when we realize God gave us these things, I think it's a helpful reminder of what we should be using it for. Or like when Moses, like, I'm not good with my tongue, he's like, who made your tongue? It was me. So like when God gives us things, we're supposed to use them for him.
Yes, there's a little known verse of that that I really like. It says, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Especially the intellect line is really a cool thought. So that's a really great hymn. Good connections there. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Okay, other thoughts or comments here on 11 through 20? All right, let's read the last stretch here around to Matt. Would you mind reading for us verses 21 through 30?
An inheritance gained hastily in the beginning will not be blessed in the end. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord and he will deliver. Unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord, and false scales are not good. A man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way? It is a snare to say rashly, it is holy, to reflect only after making vows. Wise king widows the wicked and drives the wheel over them. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost parts. Steadfast love and faithfulness preserve the king, and by steadfast love his throne is upheld. The glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. Blows that wound cleanse away evil. Strokes make it clean the innermost parts.
Thanks, Matt. Thoughts on this one? There's several very interesting ones here. I mean, not that there's never not interesting ones. Yeah. This section's garbage. Let's keep it. Yeah, Matt.
I thought I was reading that wrong. 30, blows that wound cleanse away.
Yes. So the idea there is that punishments, I think, or things that hurt, blows, like a blow is like a punch, you know, like, oh, I hit him with a strong blow.
That would be pretty confusing if this.
Yeah, that's right. Really strong wind. You've ever been at a birthday party in the wrong place, man?
Yeah, and the strokes too is not super obvious.
Right, like, it's not. Yeah.
Yeah.
Strokes is again the idea of like the stroke of a whip. Is the idea.
Beatings and wounds cleanse away evil, and floggings
Cleanse innermost being.
There you Floggings. Go. Floggings. There you go.
What's that hymn that we sing that has the line? Something like the sword that makes the wounded whole.
Oh, touch your eyes.
Yeah, that one. I don't know if it's so much of a parallel, but it kind of reminded me of that.
Yeah, they're a little different, but there in O Church Arise is the idea of like the sword, the spirit, the word of God. But it is the idea of like normally swords make whole people wounded. But
make holes.
Right. Yes. But with the sword that makes the wounded whole again. Right. It heals us, more like a surgeon's scalpel, which I think that's more the idea here, is that there are times where kind of like we've talked about with the righteous, a rebuke will go deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Where is that one? It's been recently. It's in here it is, 17:10. A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. So not all blows, not all striking teaches, but if we're listening, it can say blows that wound cleanse away evil. Strokes make clean the innermost parts. And I know this doesn't have to be literal, you know, getting hit with a whip. But there are times where like things that make us suffer, hard things that we go through can really help us repent. I mean, I think about the prodigal son. He didn't really learn and come to his senses until he was in the pig pen with the pigs. And that's when he figured out there's got to be something better in my father's house than this. And he turned around. And sometimes it takes us hitting rock bottom for us to learn. Tim?
Yeah, there's also in 1925, strike a scoffer and the simple one will learn prudence. And that's contrasted with reprove a man, maybe just verbally, of understanding. Reprove a man of understanding and he will gain knowledge.
Yeah, good point.
I was thinking about how verse 30, because I do think the more immediate application is like the punishments and consequences teach us lessons. But I was also just thinking about how ultimately this is fulfilled in Jesus.
Yes.
It's, you know, blows and floggings and
by his wounds we are healed.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. So that's a get chills thinking about that. With Isaiah 53 verse 5.
How does that cleanse away evil?
Yeah, so the idea would be if you're doing something foolish, you're doing something evil, and then you are beaten for it, it helps you repent. It doesn't actually forgive your sins. But the idea is like, I need to be purified. I need to cleanse my heart. Sometimes I got to go through the school of hard knocks to learn my lesson.
I got you.
But what April brought up is it's literally true only in Jesus, because Isaiah 53 verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed, or with his stripes, some translations have. We are healed. That literally, Jesus was beaten. And his blood forgives us. So that's a cool thing.
Sorry. Also, I just realized I inhale very sharply. That's normally when I'm just like, if I space out and I realize I've spaced out, I'll do that.
Re-entry.
Yeah, it's just like re-entering atmosphere. Just.
Welcome back, Joe.
Thank you. So I apologize if it's disturbing and over this. How loud I am.
Did you have a comment?
I did.
Oh, okay. I thought you were just informing us.
Yeah, I thought you were explaining.
All right, carry on.
So what's the proverb about like a father hates his son if he doesn't beat him? I know that's not
right. Wow.
But
way to put a nice spin on that one. Okay, there are several.
Spoiler,
yes. Yeah. So Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son for there's hope. That's not the one, but I think it's later on actually. Well, actually there's in Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him.
So that's kind of why I'm thinking with the, what is that one? Cleanse away evil, strokes make clean inmost parts. It's almost like a father and a son where sometimes you don't fully understand what you've done or the full weight of the consequences that, that occur because of reactions. So there's pain associated with that to help you learn more and to realize, oh, okay, there is something wrong here that I need to repent of and that I need to change my ways from. So that's kind of the way I
view it. Which, just to say this out loud, I don't think Proverbs or any part of the Bible encourages beating children.
I realize. That word.
Yeah. But the Proverbs do talk about corporal punishment. And Proverbs 23:13 is another one. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Save his soul from the grave is the idea. So there are going to be some other Proverbs that talk about that. That, and again, the idea of discipline, whether that's physical or not, pain speaks louder than a lot of things.
Yeah, one thing I was thinking about as far as like with kind of the difference it is between, say, disciplining a child, because this is talking about blows that wound, whereas in the Proverbs, it's talking about like spank your child, like not actually hurting them. It's not
right.
Gonna, like,
right.
This is, I think.
You should not discipline your child to wound them.
Yeah, that is not the same kind of thing. So there's the overlap of learning from harder, painful things, but not to the same level.
Right. Well, and here's what I also think of. I think about Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6, where it says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend.
Oh, yeah.
Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And again, here, I think it's verbal. It's talking about, man, they said that, and that hurt to hear that. Right, that was it wounded me to hurt that, to hear that. But that was a faithful wound. I needed that. Mm-hmm. And again, that this idea here, I don't know if it's talking about literal wounds as much as like, oh, that hurt. Mm-hmm. And I've kind of got a scar from that, so to speak. Mm-hmm. But that helped cleanse away evil in my life. I needed to hear that correction or whatever. So I think a lot of this is about receiving correction. But that receiving correction is not pleasant. None of the analogies are one of like, oh, it tickled, you know, like it's painful. Okay, good talk on that. 21, anything, other things that stand out to you guys, 21 through 30, Tim?
Verse 22, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord and he will deliver you.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's something we need to be constantly reminded of because there's times where we feel slighted or wronged or mistreated. Maybe we are, but it's not our place, especially because the I will repay evil is often coming from a place of personal righteousness or personal vengeance, personal feelings, and not to, you know, say that you shouldn't be feeling hurt when somebody does something that hurts you, but that's in God's hands, and we need to be motivated by God's righteousness, not our own.
Yes, amen. April,
I was thinking about verse 29. The glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. I think there's one from a previous chapter where it talks about gray hair being a crown of glory. And I think some of those kinds of psalms are helpful, especially because we live in a very youth obsessed culture, that just everything about being young is not the goal in life, but like with aging and getting wisdom and things like that, that's, you know, treating age with respect is not so much part of our culture. But that the Bible talks about it in that kind of way, and that it can be a blessing to get older and gain wisdom as you get older.
Yes. I've been feeling better about that as my gray increases.
You could be glorious and splendorful.
But yeah, this is a really good point that our culture tends to just really focus on the young and all things about looking younger, acting more like young, and biblical wisdom is the other way around.
Amy?
Well, first off, going off that, and then I'll say my point. But, like, I just think that's helpful because even, not even just gray hair, but, like, anything about our physical selves, like, it's just very helpful to think about what our physical selves can do for us and how it, our bodies allow us to serve and to be strong for others and to help and not just this thing we have to keep perfect for ourselves to look good. Because, like, I don't know, it's just daunting to think about aging. And it's like, you know, you can give your body to do good things with it and not just preserve it. But then I was looking at 24. I was kind of just curious about it because it says, a man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way? Is it saying, like, God created us, so how can we understand? Or is it saying, like, God directs our paths? I'm not quite sure what it means.
Yeah, that's a good question. I also wondered about the ESV translation. I don't know if we have any other. How does yours read, Layla, in verse 24?
Man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way?
Yeah, because that's pretty similar. Because I connect it to a passage like Jeremiah 10:23. That's just the one that comes to mind, where it says, "I know, O Lord, that the way of a man is not in himself; that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps." That like I don't know the way I should go. I need to rely on the Lord for that. The way that this verse is worded, though, is kind of backwards from what I would expect, where it says, like, a man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way? I would almost think it to be the other way around. Like, how can a man understand his way? Well, a man's steps are from the Lord. You know, like, if you trust in the Lord, then your steps will be established. There were several Proverbs like that back in chapter 16, where it talked about... Well, even things like verse 2, verses 1 and 2, 16:1, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. There's several things. Verse 9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Mm-hmm. There's several Proverbs in that chapter that talk about guidance and us not knowing the best way. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And so here, I think the thrust of the passage is a man's steps need to come from the Lord. We're not going to understand our way without his help, I think is the idea there. It is phrased a little bit. Other thoughts or comments on that one? This is why it's helpful to read the whole book of Proverbs, because oftentimes if there's not one proverb, it's like, well, that's weird. Like, try to let the context of the book help correct our thinking on it.
The one you're talking about where, like, a man doesn't know, like, a man can't plan, but the Lord will direct his steps. If it's like, how can he understand his way? If, like, how can he understand what's coming if God's the one who knows what's coming in the future? Yeah, I don't know if there could be any aspect to that.
Yeah.
But
I do think that the idea is, how can man understand his way? The point of that is just we don't. We can't see the future. We don't know what's coming. Only the Lord does. And so we need to listen to him and pay careful attention to what he says. Another one that I seem to catch the gist of it, but the wording was kind of interesting, is verse 27. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost parts. I want it to say, like, the lamp of man is the spirit of Lord, searching all his innermost part. Because, like, 1 Corinthians talks about the spirit of God, like, searches our hearts and knows, you know, everything inside of us. But I think the point there is still the same, that, like, the spirit of man is not dark to God. We talked earlier about verse 5, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water. A man of understanding will draw it out. But God, he can hold a lamp up in our soul. Like, he knows what's going on down in the dark recesses of our hearts. And so I think that's the idea. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost parts. It's like, God, there's nothing is dark to God. Everything that's confusing or frustrating or hard for us, like, he can see right through it. And so I just think that's a helpful verse.
It also makes me think of, like, being a light, like being a light to others, and the idea of like spirit of man shines a light on God's word and is a light in darkness in a way.
Yeah, that is interesting that like your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path is going to be an idea from Psalms, you know, that ties in here with that. I hadn't thought of it in that sense, but that's an interesting
connection. Like that's like a light to the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right.
New Testament standpoint.
Yeah, well, and that's what Jesus came to do, is to reveal the secrets of men's hearts. I mean, in John 3, he uses that language. Those who love the light come to the light so that their deeds can be seen, that they've been done in God. Those who love the darkness run away from the light. So there may be an aspect to that here, too. Matt?
What is widows? Is that like...
Verse 26.
Separate.
Yeah, that was a thing I had to learn when I started reading the Bible, because we don't talk about winnowing. So the idea of winnowing, Jesus uses this image a good bit, where after you've harvested the grain, it's like in a big pile, but it's all kind of together. So you'd put it on a threshing floor, and an animal would walk in a circle and crush it to where the heads of grain would become separated from all the bits of plant that become the chaff. And then you take a winnowing fork and then throw it up in the air. And since the heads of grain are heavier, they're just going to come back down, but the wind is going to blow the chaff away. And so it's sifting out, separating the wheat from the chaff is the idea. And so the idea of a king doing that, where it says, a wise king winnows the wicked and drives the wheel over them. I just can't help it. He throws them under the bus. But it's a modern proverb. He separates out the wicked from the righteous. There's another one very similar. It's verse 8, very similar. A king who sits on the throne of judgment winnows all evil with his eyes. That's kind of like what Solomon was doing, you know, when the two women come and he's judging between them and he's trying to figure out, okay, who's the real mom? Like, where's the wicked one here? And he's able to do that with his careful questions and sets up a situation where he can tell what's going on. But that's the kind of thing that he's talking about here, is winnowing the wicked, is separating them out. But good question.
I always picture like popcorn kernels like at the bottom.
We can go with all sorts of modern.
Lift the Cheetos from the bowl.
That's right.
The kernels from the popcorn.
Or the bottom of the cereal box, you know, where you got all the little powder.
Yes.
Which the only time that's good is in Cinnamon Toast Crunch. You got all that the cinnamon milk at the bottom. Oh, man. And you get the cinnamon milk afterward. Okay, anyway. we gotta make this relevant, you know. We gotta make this. Yeah. All right. Well, we are about out of time on that comment. Any other thoughts or questions through Proverbs chapter 20?
I was looking at verse 25, and I'm not sure I quite understand what the idea is there. Do you have any thoughts?
Yeah. How does yours read, Jacob?
Yeah, so mine says, it is a snare to say rashly, it is holy, and to reflect only after making vows.
Yeah, I think this is essentially the same thing that Ecclesiastes 5 says. Let me pull that up real quick. Ecclesiastes 5 in verse 4 and 5 and 6. It says, when you vow, this is Ecclesiastes 5:4, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? So this is talking about rash vows, like not thinking about it before you make a commitment. And so I think the idea of saying it's a snare to say rashly, it is holy, where you're like committing something to God or saying like, oh, like it's a little bit like Jephthah's vow. Like, oh, the first thing that comes out of my house is holy in the sense that I'm going to offer it as a sacrifice to God. And that turned out terribly. And to reflect only after making vows. Don't make a vow and then think about it. Think about it before you make the vow.
So I think that's the gist, is that don't make promises you can't keep in that verse. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you.
Yeah.
Yeah, the phrasing of saying that it is holy kind of threw me off, but that makes sense, that it's something you're kind of devoting to God.
Yeah, I think that's the idea of making something holy here.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, thank you guys. Great discussion tonight, as always, and good things to consider. Let's have a prayer as we wrap up, and we'll pick up in chapter 21 next week, Lord willing. And Jacob, would you mind leading us in prayer?
Yeah, absolutely. All right, let's bow. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for the time that we've had, that we could come together and consider your word, to look at the Proverbs and gain wisdom from it. We ask that you would be with us and help us to have hearts that are willing to receive the things that we've learned, that we can apply them to our lives, Father. Please help us to be honest and faithful servants of you. And please be with us and be with our families and our loved ones and watch over them, Father. Please be with Brianne at this time and help her, her condition, and watch over her pregnancy, Father. Father, we thank you for all the blessings you've given us, for preserving your word, for the church and our brothers and sisters in you. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us, but especially for the gift of your Son, and that he alone was able to cleanse us from our sins, to make us clean and wash us so that we could be holy unto you. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Right. Thank you.
Thank you, Stephen.